Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Thanks, you guys, for leading us. Well, Merry Christmas. It's good to see you guys tonight. My name is Jason, and I'm excited to open up God's Word with you. We're in this Advent season. If you don't know what the word Advent means, it means arrival. God came to us, he arrived, and he will one day come again. He's arriving. And Advent, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus announces his birth by way of some angels. Some angels come to some shepherds, which is a little bit difficult for us to wrap our heads around because we don't have a ton of shepherds hanging around and we don't have very many angels hanging around either. So it's a bit of a crazy story. But these angels say to these shepherds, they say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And then the angels go on to tell these shepherds that Jesus had been born. We're taking these three phrases from that verse: good news, great joy, all people. And we're going to take a look at each one of those this week and in the weeks to come as we head into Christmas. And so today we're going to be talking about good news. We're talking about good news. This is particularly relevant for us, right? Because we see a lot of bad news, don't we? There's just a ton of bad news. We heard about another mass killing this week. We're sick. We're sick of the hate. We're tired of the violence. We've lost track of how many times this seems to be happening now in our country. We're longing for something to be different. We're looking for something happy. This is actually why, if you ever watch the news, why at the end of the news, they always put the happy story at the end. Because we want that, right? You've kind of heard all this bad news, and then you got to throw something good in there at the end. And it's kind of like sometimes you just want to get straight to that story. I don't know. It's always like a dog rescuing a horse from a frozen pond or something like that. And it's you know, it's moving. And we long for good news. We had some good news today. Our Portland Timbers won a championship, you know? It's good news, right? It's good news. And yet tomorrow there's going to be more bad news. Tomorrow, there's going to be more things that we wish hadn't happened. And so we need something bigger. We need something bigger than the bad news. And thanks be to God, we have some. God's good news is actually a person, Jesus Christ. His good news is a person. And we're celebrating his arrival, his advent today. So if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, or 10 and 11, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words. These are these angels talking to these shepherds and proclaiming, announcing the birth of Jesus. The angels say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Jesus is described using three words here: Savior, Lord, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And these three words actually describe why Jesus is good news, why he is God's good news. And so we're going to take a look at each one of those three words. First, the word Savior. Jesus as Savior is good news for the guilty. Jesus as Savior is good news for the guilty. When the shepherds heard this announcement that Jesus has been born, they probably were thinking about a political figure. They were probably thinking that a new king had been born who would overthrow the Roman Empire and would then lead Israel back to its glory days. Israel was a nation who, whenever a new empire emerged, they were typically underneath that empire. And so when these shepherds heard this, they were thinking political leader. These shepherds probably were unlike many of us who have placed our hopes on a particular political candidate. We're coming into election season. We're seeing these presidential candidates emerge, and some of us have actually, we've actually put our hope in one of these candidates to save America, to fix ISIS, to fix the economy, to fix the environment. And the problem with this is that no politician can actually fix what's at the core of these problems. No politician can actually solve the underlying problem, which is sin. Corporate greed, terrorism, abuse of the environment, all of those things fall under the category of sin. Sin is alive and well in our world. But if we're a little bit more honest, and it's a little bit more difficult to do, we actually look in the mirror, we will see that sin is alive in us. It's alive in me. I lust. I'm selfish. I'm impatient. I worry way too much about what people are going to think of me. That stuff is alive and well inside of us. And what sin does, and we need to understand about sin, is that it's inherently divisive. Sin is the great divider. It puts us at odds with ourselves. It puts us at odds with each other. And ultimately, it puts us at odds with God. Our broken thoughts, our broken desires, our broken actions, they put a chasm, if you will, between us and God. And one of the ways that we know that sin is divisive is we actually feel this. This is something we actually feel in our guts. God created us in his image. He designed us to live in a particular way. And the way that God designed each and every one of us to live is like him. He designed us to be like him in this world. And whenever we violate that, whenever we live outside of that God-designed image, that way that he created for us to live, we actually feel that. We go against our original nature. And one pastor puts it this way. He says, when we do that, something inside of us winces. That feeling of that inner wincing is actually called guilt. And here's the thing about guilt. We can't fix it. We can try harder to do better next time, or we can repress our guilt. Many people repress their guilt. They say, well, what I'm doing isn't actually wrong, so I'm going to just repress that feeling, that wincing that happens on the inside of me. But neither trying harder nor repressing our guilt actually solves the problem. Because the main problem is that we're broken and we're at odds with ourselves and we're at odds with each other and we're at odds with God. We're powerless to make ourselves sinless, so the guilt remains. Maybe a way to help you think about this and understand this is to think about your car. How many of you, when something goes wrong with your car, it makes a funny noise? You don't have to put your hand up, but you open your hood. Right? Yeah, some of us do that. Whenever my car starts doing something it's not supposed to do, I don't think it's supposed to do, or it sounds a way that I don't think it's supposed to sound, I always open my hood. And I have no idea why I do that. Because literally, I wouldn't know what to do once the hood is open, right? I'm not a mechanic. I have no idea. 99% of the time when I open the hood of my car, I don't know what to do. But I always open it, right? As if I'm going to open it and I'll be able to like discover something that is wrong and I'll be able to fix it, you know? This tennis racket is not supposed to be in here, clearly. And there's the problem. And close, done deal, you know? Why is this loaf of bread in here? What's this doing, you know? I don't know what I'm doing. I'd like to trick myself into thinking that I know what I'm doing, that I can actually fix it. I'd actually like to be able to tell people that I fixed my car. That would be a much better story to stand here and tell you about how I fixed my car. But we need somebody outside of ourselves, most of us. We need a mechanic. We can't like dig for strength from within to fix this if we don't know what we're doing, if we don't have the ability to fix it. We need something outside of ourselves. Because of our sin and our guilt, we need a savior. We need somebody besides us to save us. What the shepherds probably didn't realize when these angels came to them was that this Savior, Jesus, is the one who came to rescue guilty people who have separated themselves from God. God provides us what we need, Jesus, the eternal and perfect image bearer of God. The ways that we violate God's image, he lives perfectly. He fulfills that perfectly. And Jesus, he steps into human skin. He grows up and then he pays the price for our sin by his death. And in what had to look like the ultimate fail of a Savior, his death on the cross, Jesus actually paid the price for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the world. Now, for those of us who wrestle with guilt, the good news is this: we're forgiven. We're forgiven. The sin that makes us guilty has been erased by God. We who were once separated, divided, there was a chasm, are now secure in him through the work of Christ. So, a question for you. What sins has Jesus saved you from? What things have you done that make you guilty, to which Jesus has looked at you and said, forgiven? Jesus is, as Savior, is good news for the guilty. Second word is Messiah. Jesus as Messiah is good news for the lonely. Jesus as Messiah is good news for the lonely. In Israel's history, it was predicted that God would send his Messiah, and this Messiah would lead Israel to blessing and glory. A Messiah is a leader. It's an anointed leader, a special leader, if you will. And God promised Israel that he'd give them one, a Messiah, one that he anointed himself to lead Israel. He just didn't say when he was going to do that. And Israel had a hard time waiting. They were impatient. And so they couldn't wait for God to send his Messiah. And so what they did was they would forget about God. Instead of waiting for him, they forgot about him. And then when things didn't go well for them, when they forgot about God and kind of did their own thing, things didn't work out for them. And then they ended up feeling abandoned by God, as if God had somehow not come through for them. But God never abandoned them. And all along, he had a plan for a Messiah, and Jesus is that plan. In his own timing, God sent his Messiah as he said he would. In Israel's faithlessness, God was faithful to what he said he would do. Now, this is really, really important for us to remember. Because if you just read this birth story, if you just read Luke chapter 2, and if you just kind of strip away all of your, you know, preconceived notions, if you've heard this story 1,000 times, some of us have heard it far less than that, and perhaps for the first time even tonight. But if you take away all your preconceived notions and you just read this story, this does not look like God is present. This is not a story where it's obvious that God is in the midst of this and he's working in this. It's far more like a redneck reality show, honestly, than God intervening in humanity. You've got unmarried parents giving birth to a child. It's poor planning. It's jacked up relationships. It's all the things you would see if you were watching a reality show on CMT or something. Parents aren't married. You've got no planning. They come to Bethlehem for this census, Mary and Joseph, and they didn't bother to arrange for a room. And so they go to a barn to camp out. They put their newborn baby, Jesus, in an animal feeding trough. But this is God's plan. This is God's promised Messiah. God is faithful to his promise, and he's present even though the story looks like he's completely absent. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone and like God is absent. A person with a great job, a person with lots of friends can feel this way, and a person with no job and no friends can feel the same way. And we wonder to ourselves many times, we go, where is God? Christmas in particular can be a lonely time for many of us. Christmas can be a heavy, heavy feeling season where these feelings of loneliness come. Yet the Christmas story reminds us of something. It reminds us that we're not alone. It reminds us that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises, and he actually comes to us right where we are. The Messiah steps into a very ordinary and very messy world. He steps into a world where people catch colds, where they have dirty dishes in their sink. He steps into a world where we don't always have our relationships in order. And he looks at us and he says, hey, I'm with you in this. You're not alone. I'm with you in this. How has Jesus met you in your world? How have you experienced his faithfulness to you? How have you experienced the question and the story that Andrew and Rachel shared, that Emmanuel is with you, God is with you? Jesus as Messiah is good news for the lonely. And then the last word is Lord. Jesus as Lord is good news for the helpless. Jesus as Lord is good news for the helpless. It's quite a claim that this baby Jesus, this child, is Savior and Messiah. That's quite a claim. But when you throw that third word in there, he's Lord, that's the thing that if you're kind of teetering on, I'm not sure if I believe in Jesus or not, that's the one that sort of pushes it over the edge and is like, this is difficult to believe. How on earth can this baby, this baby born to unwed parents in a barn, possibly be the Lord of everything? How can that be? And think about the shepherds. They'd heard this story and they'd gone and maybe told some people, hey, this, the Savior has been born, the Messiah, the anointed one. And people are like, really, tell me about that, you know? And they tell him and like, that's cool. And then they throw in there, yeah, he's also Lord of all. What? That doesn't even compute. It doesn't even calculate. Yet, this is the best news. It's very good news. Especially when we think about all the bad news that's in our faces. The bad news can leave us feeling helpless, right? The bad news can leave us feeling like we can't do anything about it. It seems like evil is running rampant every time we hear about another shooting. The darkness at times feels overwhelming. We are groaning for a better world. We want the light to push back the darkness, but it seems like the darkness is pushing back the light. Jesus is Lord of all. And here's the cool thing. He's Lord of light. This idea that Jesus is Lord and that he is the good news that was announced to these shepherds and that was announced throughout Jesus' ministry while he was on earth, he said this thing, this phrase that so many times we just kind of glance over if we read our Bibles. He says, my kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what Jesus is saying is that he is the bringer of that kingdom, the king of that kingdom. And he's saying, I'm the one who's actually ushering. I'm the Lord of all. I'm bringing a new kingdom in. And that kingdom is here now. When he says it's at hand, he's saying it's here right now. It's just not all the way here. The light has come into the world, it says in John chapter 1. But there's still darkness. And sometimes we see the darkness and sometimes we see the light. But one day, Jesus will return and he will fully bring that kingdom into reality. Now, this is good news to us for a couple of reasons, particularly those of us who feel helpless when we think about all the bad news. First of all, no matter how helpless we feel about the darkness in our world, we have hope. We have hope that Jesus will one day make everything right. His kingdom is here now. It's just not all the way here, but it's coming. He's present. He's in control. The second reason this is good news is that he actually tells us we have a part to play. We have a part to play in bringing this kingdom of light Wrap your head around this for a second. Jesus looked at his followers when he was on earth and when he was teaching. He looked at his followers and he said, "You are the light of the world." Which is to say, you have a part to play. As a believer in Jesus, as one who follows me, as one who is being saved and redeemed by being made new, you now have a part to play in bringing light to a dark world. You have a job. You're not helpless. You have a role to play. Remember who you are. You're the light of the world. Love as Jesus loved. Be generous as Jesus is generous. Be joyful as Jesus is joyful. And when people see this in us, when they see this in Mosaic, may we be quick to tell them the reason. May we be quick to say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Let's let our Lord's name pass across our lips when we're at Christmas parties this year. When we're hanging out with family at gatherings this season. Let's let that name Jesus come out of our mouths. Let's point to him as the Lord of all. We play this part in bringing light to a dark world, a broken world. We might feel helpless, but we have a king who's anything but helpless. And we're part of his healing and his restoring work in a broken world. And so the last question, what difference does it make that Jesus is Lord of everything? How is he calling you to be light in a dark world? We come to this table every week and we celebrate the reality that Jesus is good news, that he is Savior, that he is Messiah, and that he's Lord of all. That means this: if you're guilty, if you're lonely or feeling helpless, this is for you. This table is for you. This table is for anybody who says, yeah, I can't save myself. I need to go outside of myself. I can't find the strength from within to make myself right with God. That guilt is always there. I need a Savior. It's for anybody who says, sometimes my life is lonely. I feel like I have nobody, but maybe God, maybe God. Maybe God is with me in this mess that I'm in. It's for anybody who says, you know what? It's pretty ugly in the world right now. It's pretty dark. It's pretty messed up. I don't feel like I can do a whole lot. This table is for you as well. To come and to remember that Jesus didn't stay dead, that he died, but he didn't stay dead, and that he's king now, and that one day he's going to bring that kingdom fully to bear on our world, and there will be no more darkness, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears. Jesus will reign, and we'll get to participate with him in all the work that he's doing. If you're not a believer, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, but you know you're guilty, or lonely, or helpless, Jesus is a prayer away. You can ask him to be the Lord of your life. You can ask him to forgive your sin. He will say, yeah, you're mine. You're mine now. You're not guilty anymore. You're not alone anymore. You're not helpless anymore. So let's come to these tables. Let's sing our songs. And let's worship our God for his great salvation.